We're blessed with many talented ministry leaders in the church, and we're thankful for you. My dad during break pointed out the beautiful decorations under the cross. Thankful for that. So, yes, we can give it up for them too. And while we're doing that, give it up for the hospitality team as you're eating a bagel. We could go on and on this morning. We're a blessed church. Amen. We're a blessed church. If you didn't receive a newsletter for March this week, that means that we don't have your email address, or we need to show you how to not allow it to go to spam mail if it was sent, and that's where it ended up. So see us, fill out a Connect card, and make sure you deposit that in the back bin back there by Greg Jones, standing under the little plaque back there. So if you could just fill out a Connect card, give us your email address, and we'll make sure that you get on the e-newsletter list so that you can receive all the announcements. There's a lot of things coming up this spring. Opening your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're continuing this morning in the sermon series that we started several weeks ago entitled The Best Is Yet to Come. I asked last week how many of you enjoyed this series, and many of you raised your hands indicating that it's been a blessing to you, and we truly do believe that the best is yet to come in your lives, but we have to be a part of the process, right? We need to open ourselves up to what God wants to do, the things that he puts his finger on. I think kind of like what Dave was saying, what do you need to clean out? Maybe there's some things that the Lord or the Holy Spirit will point to in your life and say, the best is yet to come, but you need to get rid of some of this other clutter, right? So that you can make room for the new that I want to bring into your life. And so that's what we've been talking about. One thing that I want to just focus in on this morning is the importance of the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our lives. God just put this on my heart last week. So Lance, I want you to teach about the Holy Spirit. How many know that this is a topic that has not been covered very much in the church? And the other thing that he told me is that, I want you to make room in the service to pray for people to receive the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to do that this morning. I'm totally yielded to the Lord this morning. Just asking him, what do you want to speak through me? This is hard because it's a topic that when even the word Holy Spirit is brought up, for some it just sends shivers down your spine, right? Because of the abuses and how people have misused or abused the gifts of the Spirit or weirded out different individuals. And so this is a topic that I feel is very important. It's in the scripture. Scripture devotes 8 chapters to this subject and 110 Bible verses. And we cannot, as born-again believers, rip these chapters out of our Bible and ignore them. I don't feel like I could finish a series called The Best Is Yet to Come and not talk about this morning. Because even the evening before Jesus went to the cross and was crucified, he spent his last hours with his disciples in the upper room, all 11 of them. Judas had betrayed him and is not in the midst, and he shares these last words with them. And how many know that last words are important? Especially when they're the last words of Jesus. So these disciples, these 11 men, were listening to every word that Jesus was saying because their paradigm, their thoughts on how what Jesus had come to accomplish or what he had lived his life to accomplish was kind of turned upside down. And he's telling them now, I got to go away. And they're like, what? We just started. We're only 3 years into this thing. And this is what he says in John chapter 14, verse 12, and I always encourage you to take notes, and so I'm going to do that again today, and we provided for you the scriptures up here on the screens that you can follow along. But he says here in John 14:12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Just think about that for a minute. What were some of the works that Jesus did? He spoke words of life. He did miracles. He performed great things in people's lives. And listen what he says here. And greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father. That's you and I. The best is yet to come is not about, hey, I'm going to get a raise, or I'm going to get something new, or I'm going to get an upgrade on my house, or I'm going to get blessed with a nice new car or something shiny. When the best is yet to come is when God begins to be able to use his people in the purpose and under the anointing that he's called us to. Amen? Amen. That's when the best is yet to come. And that's what he's saying here, the best is yet to come, because whoever believes in me, do you believe in the Lord this morning? Will also do the works that I do. What? I can do miracles? I can speak words of life? I can be a part of people's lives being changed? And not just do the works that I do, but even greater works, because there's one coming that is greater than even I. Then he says in John 14, 16 and 17, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. How many would like a helper this morning? It's amazing, all the moms raised their hand. I'll take a helper. John 14, 26 says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. How many would like a helper that would remind you of some things? Lisa said, I know that we're getting old. I hate that when they send you a code on your phone for that, was that double, whatever they call it. Yeah. Say that again, because I two-factor authentication, and I watched my daughter the other day, and she's like, she did boop, boop. I'm like, I'm toggling back and forth. I got like two numbers. I used to be able to remember all numbers, and I'm like, I got two. Now, what was that number? And then I'm second guessing myself. But he'll bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. John 15, 26, but when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And then this last one, John 16, 7. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. So what was Jesus saying to his confused disciples that evening in the upper room? He was telling them what I've been trying to tell you all through this series, the best is yet to come. It's good that I go away because there's a helper that's coming. The best is yet to come. I can only be with you. I can't be with everybody, but the one coming will be with you, and not just with you, but he will be in you. And one of the words for the Holy Spirit is paraclete, and it means to, it's not a bird, but it means to come alongside, right? To come alongside you. How many know that when your battery is dead and you need a jump start from another car, you need that car to come alongside you because that car has got the power that your car doesn't have? And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He empowers us. He empowers us to live right. He brings back to our remembrance the things that have been spoken by the Father. He bears witness to the Father. He helps us. He's a helper. So Jesus was saying the best is yet to come. And if you know me, you know that I'm a pastor who embraces the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. When I was 17 years old, I loved going to church because I was always going with because of what God was doing in my life at that age. I loved being around the people of God. I loved conferences. I attended the second Ascension Convention of all time. That's how old that convention is. I went even to the Ascension Convention hungry. Hungry for more of the Lord. We had a new pastor, and he brought a little fire into the church in a good way. And Sunday nights were more relaxed, and there was time to spend around the altars and seeking after the Lord and seeking his heart. I played football for my high school, and God was doing things. I was excited to share about what God was doing with my friends. But as you also heard me talk about in the past too, prior to that, I was pretty shy. But something happened on a Sunday night, because I was sitting there and I remember I would go to church on Sunday nights because I knew that there was an extended times of prayer and that it was more intimate. And there was just something happening in our church. Our church wasn't big. There was probably less people in those services than are here right now. But I remember the song leader would sing songs, and they didn't sound as good as they do now. But we loved singing worship songs, and we would say, sing it one more time. Sing it one more time. And we would spend time in the altars, and I learned how to pray there. And I remember one Sunday night just saying, Lord, I've heard that there's something more. I've heard that there's something more. Now, our pastor didn't really teach a whole lot about the Holy Spirit. I didn't understand all there was to know about the Holy Spirit, but I had heard about him, and I knew that there was something more that Jesus wanted for me. And I remember going up front and praying, and I remember one of our youth leaders praying for me and being baptized in the Holy Spirit that evening. I remember walking away and thinking, did that really happen, or did I just want it to happen so bad that I kind of manufactured something? A couple weeks later, I went to another church in our community and for a youth service, and they were talking about the Holy Spirit, and I went up and got prayed for again, and God met me there again. And I talked to one of the leaders afterwards, and I said, I don't know, I've just got these doubts about, I haven't really been taught about the Holy Spirit. I don't really know if I've received it or if I'm just manufactured something of my own. And he said, well, tell me, how has your life changed? And I'm like, well, it was in the fall, and I had suffered a major football injury to my head, head trauma. And they told me I wasn't going to be able to play football ever again. This is my junior year. And I said, well, I feel like God's healed me of this head injury. And I just went and completed 2 weeks of summer session football, you know, the double sessions leading up to the football season. And I asked my coach if I could address from the freshmen to the seniors and talk to them about what God had done in healing me. And he's like, well, have you been bold like that before? I'm like, no way. And I remember standing up and saying, you guys know, we had a new coach, and the coach prior that I had gotten hurt under had this motto, the strong get weak, but the weak die. And he had spoken this over my life, Rates is hurt, Rates is dead. And I just felt like an outsider. Like I didn't belong to the team anymore. I wasn't useful. And here I am, senior year, standing, double sessions, standing up, getting ready to proclaim to the entire football team, freshmen to seniors, and how God had healed me and that I was back to play. And I stood up and they all began to chuckle. And then Marcus Howard, our team captain, stood up and said, "Rates has something to say. Shut up and listen to him." And I shared my testimony. And so I'm telling this guy this, and then I'm telling him about how God has just put this fire in me, this word in my spirit, and how I'm going out and I'm sharing the gospel with the lost, homeless people that I see. I tell him how I went to my algebra teacher and asked if, because she was a Christian, if she would sponsor a Bible club. And I'm telling him how I started a Bible club with some other Christian friends and how we're meeting together. And he said, he looked at me and he said, "Son, it's the real deal. You received it. It's not about the experience or the evidence of speaking in tongues or all those other things. It's about the empowerment of the Lord to be a witness. It's about boldness. It's about boldness." And friends, can I say that I've been hungry for him more and more ever since then? And I believe that if we just rip those 110 Bible verses out of our Bibles and we ignore those 8 chapters that talk about the person, the work of the Holy Spirit, if we, instead of saying it's a Trinity, that it's just 2 persons, Father and Son, and we ignore the Holy Spirit, that our churches were just going to be dead, formless. Now, I'm not saying that we throw out intellect. I'm not saying that we don't be Bereans and study the word and seek after truth. I'm talking about that we need to be a church that it has a balance of both word and spirit. Word and spirit. A lot of churches aren't able to strike that balance. They're either one or the other. They're either one or the other. So can I talk about this morning? Now I'm going to do probably more teaching than you're used to. And I'm going to cover some things because I do believe when I was telling Janelle before, sir, we're in Wisconsin. Catholic, Lutheran. We're in a university city. Smart, intellect, PhDs. So I want to dig in and share with you what the Bible has to say about this. I've entitled this morning's message, "What's Up with Speaking in Tongues?" You're already like, Will you just lean into this morning? I've had mentors and Bible teachers tell me, don't use that word because of the negative connotations. The Bible uses it. And it's not all that weird if you understand the purpose. 5 times in the book of Acts, we read of believers being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in unknown tongues. The first time is on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So Jesus tells them, right? It's good that I go away because there's one coming after me, be a helper. Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power when he comes upon you, right? And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the utter ends of the earth. He tells them to wait. So those believers, they go and wait. This is a period about 50 days between Easter and the day of Pentecost. And they were in the upper room, and Acts chapter 2, verse 4 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We read ahead in Acts chapter 9, Saul, who we know as the Apostle Paul, Saul's name changed because of this encounter that he had on the road to Damascus, where he was knocked off of his horse, right? He was laying there, and it says, "Who are you?" "Jesus." And he has this encounter with the Lord, and everything in his life changed. He went from being zealous in the wrong way to allowing Ananias, another brother, Christian brother, to come alongside him and direct his zeal towards the things of God. And Ananias says, come with me, I will teach you these things, and you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we see that in Acts chapter 9. Then again, we see with Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and verse 44, it says that while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who had heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on even the Gentiles. And listen to verse 46, it says, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. So not only do the Gentile believers here speak in tongues, but they are all filled with the Holy Spirit. But this scripture shows us the reason Peter and the other Jews knew that they were filled was because they heard them speaking in tongues. I remember asking Papa G, one of our overseers, once when I was years ago, is tongues always the evidence of the baptism, the infilling of the Holy Spirit? Or can you be filled and just not do anything? And I remember him saying, if I give you a gift, if I say I give you a gift, you have something tangible to show everybody that you've received that gift, right? And he said, that's all it is. It's an evidence. It's something tangible to show that you've received that gift. In Acts chapter 11, as the Apostle Peter barely started to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on all the Gentiles. And then again in Acts chapter 19, the disciples at Ephesus were filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in tongues. And listen to this, not just that, speaking in tongues, but also prophesying. So in three of the five instances of people being filled with the Holy Spirit, we see unknown tongues as the evidence. And in two of the five, we see prophecy. In four of the five, we see that there is some evidence. Now, if I had time and we were sitting down together at a table and we had our Bibles open and we were being good Bereans and we were dissecting Scripture, I could show you that even in the time that's not listed, the Apostle Paul talks about being filled with the Spirit, but doesn't say that he spoke in tongues. But in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, I pray in tongues more than all of you. And then in Mark 16, 17 says this, these will be the distinguishing signs of a New Testament believer. In my name, they will cast out demons and they will speak in new tongues. So that's the fulfillment of what Jesus spoke to his disciples in the upper room. That's the promise that he made when he said, I want you to go and wait because there's another one coming that's greater. So by the time we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the church in Corinth is misusing this gift. And it was hurting the church. And it was hurting their witness to outsiders. See, there were these spiritually immature believers within this church who saw speaking in tongues as a badge of spiritual maturity. And they looked down on those who didn't speak in tongues as just mere peasants. Like, look at me. I'm walking around, I'm spouting off these things, I'm speaking for the Lord, and if you don't have this gift, then you're not worthy to be in my presence. And Paul was saying that the spirit of Christian love was not evident in those churches. As you can imagine, their competitiveness led to chaos and disorder in their church services. People were speaking over each other. I've got a message from God. They were interrupting the preacher and just praying out in tongues and drowning out the teaching of the word. And Paul got wind of this and he said, I need to correct this. I need to teach them that this is not the way to use this gift. And he says this, basically, listen up, you Corinthians. You are no longer allowed to speak in tongues or prophesy until you get your lives in order. Stop using spiritual gifts until you learn how to use them responsibly. I'm interested. In 29 years of ministry, I've experienced individuals like this, like have been talked about here in the Corinthian church, who felt like they were all that in a bag of chips because God used them in one way or another in spiritual gifts. Have you ever experienced that or experienced some of these abuses? I've also experienced as churches doing this. We're superior. You're inferior. We've got more of the Holy Spirit than you do. Matter of fact, I've had churches announce, we're in revival, we're seeing this great move of God, and really all that they're experiencing is man-made, manufactured emotionalism. The lost aren't coming to Christ. People aren't pursuing holy lives. It's just about them and their church and their people. 99 righteous people shouting at the top of their lungs is not more important in the eyes of God than one person repenting of sin. And if you understand that, then you get in sync with what God's plan is. And you start praying, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Not so that I can have a man-made, self-centered emotional experience, but so that I can reach more lost people for the gospel. And when you pray this way, God's like, okay, you got it. Because now you understand the function and the role of the Holy Spirit. It's to empower you to be witnesses. It's to empower you to be witnesses. Now, I had one of my church secretaries at the church that I was on staff at in Rockford, and I asked her that question. I guess this isn't a good shoe to use as an illustration because it doesn't have a tongue. But I remember walking to her office with my shoe like this, and I said, Thelma, what's up with tongues? She's like 80-some years old, Pentecostal woman, prayer warrior. And she said, don't get your eyes on the tongue. Keep your eyes on the shoe, reaching the lost, building the kingdom. The tongues come along with the shoe. Every time I put on my shoes, I remember the tongues come with the shoe. God, I want more of you. God, I want more of you. Why do you want more of me? So that you can walk around with your chest puffed up? So that you can see yourself as more important than others? No, God. I want to be a witness to my football team. I want to reach students, my friends, for the Lord on campus. You got it. Because you know what the function of the Holy Spirit is. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's trying to settle things here in this passage of Scripture. And he starts by explaining to the Corinthian believers that although speaking in tongues is good, and he speaks in tongues more than all of them, and that they should desire to speak in tongues. He says, although all these things are good and to be desired, doing so in an improper way is destructive and abusive to others. And that's where we kick off this chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. He says, in all, going back to 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, he laid the groundwork there. He says, in light of that, what I taught you about that, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. So in this context, Paul is saying this gift of tongues is primarily for you and God alone. And so he's asking them, why are you so obsessed with speaking in tongues in your church services, especially when you're speaking over one another and no one understands what you're even saying? I'd rather you prophesy. And really what the Apostle Paul is using here is the PDA argument. I asked Caden last night, what is PDA? And he says, private detection something? I don't know. So I think for all the Gen Zers in the room, maybe I need to define that. PDA is public displays of affection. Have you ever been weirded out by people engaged in extreme PDA in your presence? Right? It's like gross, right? You ever seen someone like French kissing in public? And you're like, get a room? That's kind of what Paul is saying here. He's saying this, hey, this church service thing, it's not just about you. It's not about drawing attention to yourself. If you want to do this, get a prayer room, why don't you? Right? So when you really think about it, Paul is saying, listen, this is between you and God. It's a great thing. I like it. In fact, I speak in tongues more than all of you. But however, in a corporate church service, if you really care about others, especially those who are ignorant or do not understand what you're saying or doing, use prophecy as a better alternative. So can you see here he's bringing order to this? Now, I do want to say this. Does that mean that we don't speak in tongues? Because reading through 1 Corinthians 14, it can kind of make you feel like, yeah, that should never happen in a church service. That's between you and God. Keep it to yourselves if you want to do that. If you want to do that, if you want to speak in tongues, just keep it to yourself, but just keep it out of the church. That's not what he's saying here. It's actually also an evangelistic tool to unbelievers when done in the proper way. When done in the proper way. I want to share with you this morning two different types of tongues. There's one called the personal prayer language. And the other is what I will call prophetic tongues. When you speak in your personal prayer language, you're speaking to God and God alone. It's between you and God. I pray in my personal prayer language every day. Do I know what I'm saying? No. Paul said here, when you pray in your prayer language, you're uttering mysteries in the Spirit. Or he also talks about in the New Testament in some of his epistles, you're allowing the Holy Spirit to intercede through you. I am thankful for my prayer language, because when I don't know what to pray or how to pray, it bypasses my mind, and I'm not praying from my mind about the situation. I'm praying from my spirit about the situation. When we're together in a church service, there could be a time where the Holy Spirit moves and we all begin to speak. Those who are baptized in the Holy Spirit and have a personal prayer language begin singing in the Spirit. Does those times need to be interpreted? No. It's just like at a football game when you get excited about a touchdown. There's tons of different dialects and tongues speaking in their native language. Excitement, right? We don't stop the football game and say, hey, wait a minute, I heard something that didn't sound like English up in section 132. Could you interpret what you just said? What if somebody burst out in a tongue? We're not going to get into that because I don't want to get in the weeds this morning. That's not what the purpose of this message is. But it says that when this happens, there needs to be an interpreter. Or at least context of what's taking place. So are you with me? Two types. Personal prayer language and prophetic tongue. Now what does all this have to do with science? Has there been any research on this? Yes. In 2011, Carl Peterson, a brain specialist, conducted a study examining the relationship between the brain and praying or speaking in tongues, and he found that as we pray and worship in the Spirit, listen to this, the brain releases two chemical secretions that are directed into our immune system, giving it a 35 to 40% boost. This action promotes healing in our bodies. Interestingly, this secretion is triggered from a part of the brain that has no other apparent activity in humans and is only activated by our Spirit-led prayer and worship. Isn't that bizarre? There it is. When they're singing and worshiping the Spirit, the part of the brain, the frontal lobe, is engaged. Two chemical secretions are released and it gives boost, 35 to 40% boost to our immune system. I read that and I asked this question, what if the Bible is true? What if there is something about our potential that is increased when we pray or sing in the Spirit? That's the first purpose of speaking in tongues, is to edify ourselves, and that word edify means to increase our potential, and we have scientific proof of this. In fact, a few years ago, there was an article in the New York Times entitled, check this out, A Neuroscientific Look at Speaking in Tongues. The New York Times. Not Relevant Magazine, not Church Leader, not Christianity Today, the New York Times. They took pictures of the brain scanner. Neuroscientists scanned people's brains as they prayed in tongues so that they could identify what part of the brain was engaged when they did this. They wanted to see if the part of the brain that was engaged is the same part of the brain that is engaged when somebody speaks like a made-up language or like kind of like gibberish. But what they found instead was that praying in tongues activated a completely different part of the brain. And this findings threw off their premise that this is just made up words. And it caused these neuroscientists to conclude that there's something more going on here, and we don't know what it is. And this is what they said in the article, and I quote, tongue talkers have the stereotype of being emotionally unstable. However, contrary to what may be a common perception, our findings actually suggest that people who speak in tongues rarely suffer from mental problems. They did a study of nearly 1,000 evangelical Christians from England and found that those who engaged in the practice of unknown tongues were more emotionally stable than those who did not. Isn't that crazy? And just to be clear, I'm not saying that if you don't speak in tongues that you're not emotionally stable. But again, what if the Bible is true? What if speaking in tongues does edify us? Does increase our potential? And you might be thinking, but Lance, it's still strange. Yep. It was when it first happened, it is today, and it will always be. That's why Peter had to stand up and say, these men are not drunk. Matter of fact, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Give them a break. I remember when I first read that, I was like, man, the Holy Spirit back then needed a PR representative. The very foundations of New Testament Christianity is by its nature very strange and bizarre. So I say this today, let's embrace it. We're blessed with great intellects up here in the north. Reasoning. God's blessed us with our minds. But God is bigger than our boxes. Bigger than our boxes. He wants to transcend our boxes, our compartments. We're like, hey, you can fit over here. You know, you just like stay in here, and we put the lid on them and say, just be kind of a good boy. you know, I'll let you out, or I'll, you know, if you want to come out and give me three wishes, that's great. But just all that other stuff, you know, just stay in your box. He cannot be contained within our cute little boxes, right? He's out of the box, and it takes humility on our part because he messes things up. Right when we think we've got it all figured out, he just messes it up again. So lean into it. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, per se, just because you don't understand it fully. The second reason for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, the first one was, I know I didn't make that all that clear, but was to increase our potential or to edify us. The second reason is a gateway to the supernatural. Going back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the key verse. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Remember, you'll do greater things than even I do. That word power in the Greek is dunamis. This is where we get our English word dynamite. So when the Holy Spirit comes on you, when he lives inside you, he's going to empower you to be my witness. You're going to care about the things that I care about. You're going to care about the people that I care about. You're going to have a fire inside, a passion inside to share the gospel. You're going to not live just for yourself, but you're going to live for me. The things that I love, you're going to love because you want to please me. These are the evidences when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You're going to have a boldness. You can't just hide it behind, well, I'm an introvert. God hasn't called me to share my faith. He's going to give you power. He's going to make you a powerful witness for them in whatever context that looks like for you. And of course, when we read through the book of Acts and study all these chapters that deal with Pentecost, it was the infilling of the Holy Spirit that made a difference. It was the infilling of the Holy Spirit that made the difference. When their leaders were in prison, the church would pray, right? They would rejoice in the fact that they've been persecuted for the Lord's sake. They were willing to give their lives, to be martyred for the Lord. Something changed. Something was different. It was as what he said in John 14, 12, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do. How did they do these works? What changed within inside them? It was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And Peter stood up on that day and he gave context of what was happening. He practiced what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 14. He brought interpretation, or at least he contextualized it. And he's saying, these men that you see that are speaking in tongues and that you think are weird, they are not drunk as you suppose, for it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But these men have believed the promise, and they've been filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel, that in the last days, God will pour out a spirit upon all flesh. And he says this promise is not just for you today, but for all those to come. And so that's why I stand here this morning and proclaim this word, because the promise is for us today too. And I see this. I see young people. I'm speaking up for the Lord. I want to share an awesome story with you. I'm going to Bible college. I heard a lot about Azusa Street Revival. How many have ever heard of the Azusa Street Revival? It's a primarily black congregation pastored by William J. Seymour on Azusa Street in Los Angeles, California. They had the real deal happen to them in the spring of 1906 that just started. It was kind of like the domino that started one of the fastest growing forms of Christianity on earth, American Pentecostalism. And there was this Jewish scholar back then that was going around, and he was good at debating Christians. And he wanted to persuade people away from Christianity, and especially what was happening in Pentecost. And he had heard about the Azusa Street Revival at the Azusa Street Mission Church. And he was like, I'm going to go there, and I'm going to listen to the preacher preach, and then I'm going to go away, and I'm going to take his message and tear it apart. And I'm going to teach others how to debate against these crazy Pentecostals. And he showed up this one day for one of their services, and as he walked in the door, this 17-year-old girl in the youth group there, probably, points across the room at this Jewish man, just points at him, and begins to speak in tongues for several minutes. And he stood there and just wept. Remember, he was there for the sole purpose of tearing all this apart. At the beginning of the service, there was kind of like this open mic time following worship where people could come up and share their testimonies. And this Jewish man walked to the mic and he said this, "I am a Jew, and I came to this city to investigate this speaking in tongues. And no person in this city knows my first name or my last name, as I am here under a fake name. No one in this city knows my occupation or anything about me. I go to hear preachers for the purpose of tearing their sermons apart and using them and lecturing against the Christian religion." And he said, this girl, and he pointed to that young girl, this girl, Kathleen Scott, "as I entered the church today, pointed at me and started speaking to me in the Hebrew language. And she told me my first name and my last name. She told me why I was in the city and what my occupation was in life. And then she called upon me to repent. She told me things in Hebrew about my life that would be impossible for any person in this city to know. Then right on the spot, this Jewish scholar dropped to his knees, repented, and wept uncontrollably in front of the whole church and received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior." You see, the reason why I'm sharing this is because unknown tongues is not just for our personal edification. Like I said, I think when you read 1 Corinthians 14, you think that it has no place in the church, but it can also be an evangelistic tool when it's used as a prophetic tongue. What about the interpretation? Didn't need one in this. He knew everything that she was saying. If it wasn't the case, she would have needed to interpret that or give context. So here's what we're going to do this morning. I want to give you four quick things that you can expect when you experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the evidence of speaking in tongues. Number one, you will not understand what you are saying. Duh. Unknown tongues. Uttering mysteries in the Spirit. Second thing, you will look like you're drunk or crazy or out of your mind to other people. That's biblical. Third thing, you're always in control of your tongue. And number four, it will require faith to do it, and you will be prone to doubt, just like I was. I came up, and I was looking for a feeling. Looking back, I think I was thinking of like there was going to be like this alien possession of my tongue. And that would be like I swallowed or had a goldfish in my mouth and he was just thrashing around inside. And I just stood there, like, well, I guess it's not for me. Like, no, wait. This is a faith thing. I remember water baptism. Remember if it was Trinia, or I think it might have been you. You said, will I feel anything? Maybe. Maybe not. It's a faith thing, right? Baptism is evidence to your family and friends of the work that Christ has done in your life, dying to your old way of sin and raising up into new life. Salvation. Can't earn it, can't buy it, it's a free gift. How do you know you're saved? How many have days where you don't feel like you're that saved? Does that mean you're not saved? No. It's not about a feeling. It's not about a feeling. How do you receive the gift of salvation? By faith. The Bible says, believe with your mouth. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Christ was raised from the dead, and you will be saved. Belief and confession. Same thing with receiving the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Lance, didn't I receive the Holy Spirit when I got saved? Yes, the Holy Spirit was part of your regeneration process. He drew you to the Lord. Scripture also says that when they, in the book of Acts, when they addressed the different people, they said, which baptism did you receive? John's baptism? It has to do with salvation because there's a subsequent work of the Holy Spirit. Remember Jesus said, John baptized with water, but there's one coming that will baptize with fire? In a lot of incidents, there were people that came to the Lord, and it was several days later that they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. As evidence. Again, don't want to get caught up in the weeds, but I stand here this morning, a living testimony of the real deal. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, there will be a change. There will be a change. And you stand there and you say, Lord, just like I received you in faith, I'm going to receive this gift in faith. I'm going to confess with my mouth and I'm going to believe in my heart. The Holy Spirit is real. Come and fill me. And then you begin to speak and utter as the Holy Spirit gives you utterance, gives you the words to speak. Amen? That's it. I want you to stand. I didn't want to involve the worship team in this because I want you to be a part of this as well. Told you at the front, we're not going to do anything weird. I'm not going to lock the back doors. And but I want to give you opportunity today. If this is something that you desire, it will be a game changer in your life. It could be the very thing that will be the breakthrough that you need. And this isn't about extrovert versus introvert or whatever. Just like in our programming this last Wednesday night, until Janelle was like what I call the first domino to fall, raised her hand and said, hey, I want prayer. Everybody ended up wanting prayer after that, and we were there to what, almost 10 o'clock. And I slept like a baby that night because I was in the presence of God. So just take one person this morning to say, I'm hungry, I want this. Let's worship along to this song called The Dove. And I'm just going to open the altars. And you feel free to go when you feel like God has dismissed you to go. But don't fight against the Holy Spirit this morning. Okay? Let's worship along. And there will be people up here to pray for you when you come. If that's what you want prayer for, if you just want to come and kneel in the altar and pray and seek God, you can do the same. Let's worship together.